We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Spiritual warfare, part 2, the battle for the mind, if you would. Stand for reading of the Word of God. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, this is part 2 of our spiritual warfare teaching. Just in review, we face a very powerful enemy. Never underestimate him. Highly structured, time-tested. He knows exactly how to get to you. Don't ever think that you're above being attacked by him and that you're going to somehow be victorious on your own. That's not going to happen. Remember his name? A couple different names. There's probably 14, 15 different names in Scripture for him. The two most famous are Satan, which means adversary, and devil, who is diabolos, accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. His demise, Satan's demise, we read in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, his rise, his creation, he was a created being, and then he decided in his heart, he determined in his heart that he would try to usurp the throne of God. He would be equal with God. And then you have the eyes, I, the pride of Satan, the eye-centeredness of him. And you need to realize that he controls this world system. Everybody that is born on earth is born into the kingdom of darkness. Satan's kingdom. You have to remember that. Everyone, all the little kids that you think are so nice and wonderful, Satan's kingdom. Okay? All the little kids when they're 2 or 3 years old, when they not get so nice, hit the terrible twos, and you think they're in Satan's kingdom, they are in Satan's kingdom, okay? When they hit their teens, and you know absolutely for sure they're in Satan's kingdom. Until the day comes, now this could happen anywhere along that level, okay, I was busting a little bit on the age groups, but that you become born again of the Spirit. And when you become born again, you are transferred from the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light or the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That's our whole purpose on earth. That's the reason you were born. That's the reason that you have life and breath and all things. It isn't to become a rocket scientist. It isn't to become Mickey Mantle, hit thousands of home runs, okay? It isn't, well, whoever your baseball hero is. You guys might not even know Mickey Mantle, but he was a famous baseball player long ago, okay? Yeah. It wasn't for all those things. It was at some point that you'd come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's your purpose. And then to serve him all the days of your life. That's what happened. You're in the kingdom of darkness that controls this world, this system. Remember, he's called the God of this age. Aeon, A-I-O-N. An age or a time. And this kingdom is his. Remember, he can be subtle or he can be ferocious. Remember Hank's pet? I read that last week, Hank's pet. Subtle or ferocious, but he is an enemy. And whatever it takes to destroy your life, deception, discouragement, doubt, destruction are his calling card. Make no mistake about it. He is out to destroy humanity. He wants to sideline you as a Christian, have you put off to the side into poor me land and nobody cares about me and I've been offended by the church or I've been offended by some person and this just isn't working out for me. You off to the side. And for those who aren't born again of the Spirit, he wants you to be firmly entrenched in his kingdom, buy into his lies and be of no value for God. And if you have even a whiff of coming close to God, he wants to wipe you out too. Because he wants to wipe us out and anybody else who even with a whiff might be coming to God. He is an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That is what Jesus said. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He is a destroyer. He is ferocious. Deception. You are living in enemy-controlled territory. You are like Recon. You're like Delta Force. Okay? You are behind the lines. And behind these lines, we are to reflect light, for sure. We're reflected light of the Lord Jesus. We are to be His ambassadors while we were here, His representative while we were here. We are to live lives, our lives, congruent with the Word of God and reflect Him to the world around us. We are to use our words when it's appropriate. We are to use our actions, how we live this thing, as appropriate. You have a big test coming up. You have Christmas. What happens at Christmas? Packed mall. What happens at the packed mall? Lots of people getting in your way, and then you can get really fleshy. You can have, that's a big test. Your job is to never forget that Jesus has purchased you with His blood. You have been redeemed. That means He paid the price for you. You are in His family. You are a child of the King. You are a son of the, or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in His family with rights and privileges as a legitimate son or a daughter. This enemy has no authority over you, folks. Never forget that. Never forget that. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the battle for the mind. And we're going to be using these scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks that You've given us this time. And Lord, I ask You to speak truth to us today through Your Word. May we be acutely attentive today, because our enemy certainly wants us distracted. He wants us thinking about umpteen different things that are going on in our lives. Help us to focus on You for just a few moments. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. May we be drawn close to You and know the tactics of this enemy and how to overcome them. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, the enemy's continued assault on Paul. Now watch these words. I don't know how it reads in the NIV or the Living Bible and that sort of thing, but this is rather difficult to discern in the New King James what he's talking about. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Now, the accusers of Paul are saying, you are very loud in your letters, but before us you don't look so big. And remember, Paul was probably a little short guy. Most people think he was rather unattractive. His voice didn't sound very good. An extra biblical material, it depicts him as being very unattractive. And that people would not be drawn to him, the Apostle Paul. And they're playing on this. So, his accusers say that he's bold when far away, when he's writing letters, but he's a coward face to face. Now, remember, the Corinthian church had come to repentance as a majority. Remember in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow leads to repentance, brings salvation and leaves no regrets. Worldly sorrow brings death. They had godly sorrow leading to repentance. Most of the church did, but there were still influential members within that group that were trying to defame the Apostle Paul, trying to make accusations against him. You're not really an apostle. You don't have the credentials of an apostle. You're a false teacher. And because he was countering what they were teaching. So he was butting up against this constantly within the Corinthian church. And I want you to remember something. We are, three quarters of the way through the 2 Corinthians. Now, we've been through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and this battle has been going on. Your enemy is persistent. Your enemy will not give up. He did not give up with the Apostle Paul, and he will not give up with you. His goal, again, is to destroy you, to destroy your life. And that is always his methodology. Never forget that. He is a persistent enemy. Now, can you identify, this is a question for you, a little test question. Can you identify Satan's methodia, his tactics that he's using on Paul here? Well, one of them would be discouragement. He's defaming him, discouragement, deceiving. His goal, again, is to sideline God's servant and to put him out of action. That's his goal for you, out of action. In the corner, you know, poor me, woe is me, I've been brutalized, I'm not getting involved in that again. Now, again, if you've been in church any period of time, you've been through some sort of church battles that you feel this feeling. Fight through it. Fight through it. You'll find some place where you can have fellowship again. It'll work again for you. Don't let him win. His goal is to sideline you. The enemy is both demonic, which is in the spiritual realm, and in this case, the physical realm, those controlled by Satan are trying to bring Paul down. Those controlled by Satan are trying to influence you and to bring you down, telling you lies. But these people made a critical mistake. Notice the words here. Meekness. They mistook meekness and gentleness for weakness. That is a critical mistake. What is meekness? Power under control. That is what meekness is. The word oftentimes, the world oftentimes mistakes meekness for weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just because you're not loud and boisterous and pushy and shovey like the flesh doesn't mean that you aren't strong in God and have strong character. Because that's what's important to God, not the pushy, shovey, big me attitude that the world has. That is totally contrary to the Word of God and what Jesus depicts as what greatness is in Scripture. So, verse 2, Paul sets them straight. He sets them straight when he says, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. He wanted to be confrontative with some of these folks who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, who look at us as if we're weak, fleshly people. That's his depiction here. I don't want to be harsh with you. I can be bold, but not like an ordinary man walking according to the flesh. Paul realized something. He realized that screaming, yelling, because that's what they were doing to him, and returning the same to them would not be beneficial. You ever get in a fight? Big argument with your wife or your friends, and your flesh is all in this thing, and you're yelling at one another? There's no progress there, except it's escalating. It's escalating. It's escalating. And if you're a young person, it might get into a push. That's how it goes. That's flesh. Okay? That's flesh stuff. Paul is setting them straight. I can be bold if I have to, but I'm not going to be according to the flesh. Threatening, choking, acting like them was futile. It's a losing battle. Please identify within yourself when this happens. Because you will go through your week this week and it will happen to you. Where this will rise up within you. And you are going to be acting out of character as a Christian and responding in the flesh. Remember, we're trapped here, guys. We're still trapped within these bodies. And we respond to the flesh. We are still living in the flesh, so to speak. We are. When you see this, realize you're falling into Satan's trap. Now, a question for you. What did Paul realize, and you must realize, that in any conflict, the answer to that is, in any conflict that they have, that the war is spiritual, not fleshly. It is spiritual, but not fleshly. But I want to give you a qualifier. I want to give you a qualifier. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Now, the setting here is that the Pharisees are pitching a fit because Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands. They didn't go through ceremonial cleaning. They didn't go through the rules. And so they're accusing Jesus of not following the rules. And Jesus sets them straight in verse 20. He says this, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men. Notice there's not one talk about a demon. There's not one talk about a Satan. It's talking about the heart of unregenerate men or fleshly men. It can happen to regenerate men too. This is what's in our hearts, folks. This is what can happen in an instant. Proceed evil thoughts. Everybody ever have an evil thought? You're all born again. Most of you are born again. Ever have an evil thought? You bet. You bet, because you're still trapped in this flesh. adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. There's not one word about a demon. You have enough in you to be crummy. Just old plain you. It rises up when it's that quick, our flesh. Our fleshly desires. Your fight, folks, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're all fallen. And make no mistake about it, you are fighting all three entities. You are fighting a world system that you are inundated with lies. You should have this, you should do this, you should be this way. All my friends say I should do this. Well, they're in the world, okay? All world, flesh, devil. All three entities are active in trying to bring you down. Verse 3, spiritual warfare is not fought in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is fallen. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though I live in this flesh, I'm not going to respond in kind in the flesh. Now, how does that speak to you? How does that speak to me? There's going to be times in your relationships, your close relationships, where one in the relationship might be a little off. And that one may respond in a fleshly manner towards you. Now, if you aren't immersed in the Word, if you aren't in close communication with God, if you aren't walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, what's your response going to be? That person says something to me and it hits me just wrong, and I'm going to go, Okay, remember, it's the flesh. Rises up in a second. Your job, walking in the Spirit, is to mitigate, reduce, de-escalate the situation. You don't have to respond in kind. That takes maturity. That takes practice, folks. That takes practice. It doesn't happen automatically. Paul expresses this thing succinctly. Though I am a weak human being walking in the flesh, I will not use human tactics in this war. In other words, somebody says something to me, I get a little riled like this, I'm not going to respond with human tactics. I'm going to remember what's going on here. I'm going to think about the spiritual warfare that's going on. And I'm going to do what I can to de-escalate the situation. Now, what are some of the things that we do? Well, pay back evil for evil. Or you're suspecting that something might be going on, so you make a preemptive strike. I think I'll make a preemptive strike because they're not treating me quite right, so I think I'll get one on them before they get one on me. How about lying, deceiving, manipulating, clawing your way through life to get your way, to get to the top? Oh, we're good at all this stuff. I will not use human tactics in this war. Now think about this. Make no mistake, you're in a war. You agree with that? You sense that you're in a spiritual war. You're living in America. America's fallen. It's going, running away from God. I mean, if you don't sense this, then you need to get your spiritual antenna just repaired. And this war is for control of your mind, how you're thinking. Now, think of the mind war that's going on around you. Think of how it's being waged right before your eyes. I wrote down several things here. You could add to this list. It could be infinitely long, depending upon your creativity. But think about this. The war for life. There's a war for the sanctity of life. Now, there's also a counter worldview that sounds really appealing to the flesh, doesn't it? What is the counter view? Well, a woman's right to choose. And you go, well, that sounds really good, but when you think it through, you're leaving out another human. So you have a view that sounds good on one aspect, but it is destructive on another one. That's a worldview. That's a flesh view. How about the war for the family? The worldview would be any two people can live together as long as they, what's the word? Love. As long as we love, we love and we just love one another. I love you, we love you, we love, we just love, okay? Well, of course, that's not true, because what are most relationships based on in the initial phase of the relationship? It is eros love. It is sexual attraction love. Sexual attraction love dwindles how quick? How quick? Fast. I mean, it's once you get married and you've been in this thing for some time, that part of it doesn't sustain. Won't sustain the relationship. That's why Hollywood says, oh, I fell out of love. No, you fell out of lust. You fell out of eros. What you want in the marriage relationship is to develop a friendship love, a phileo love, and then a agape love, which is a self-sacrificing, giving love. It's not all based on feelings. Man, if you're going to base your relationship on feelings, you aren't going to have a relationship. Because those feelings are going to go up and down like this. And remember, what do your feelings do? They lie to you. They lie to you. Fact, faith, feelings is the caboose. Don't believe your feelings. I need another husband. He's not nice enough. I need another wife. You're in it. You made a covenant relationship with God. Boom, you're in the covenant. It's to the death. That's it. And then it's not this one. Well, the marriage was dead long ago. Well, no, he's talking about your physical death, not you making an edict that it was dead. You're in it to the death. How about the war for the inerrancy of Scripture? You have people saying it's full of contradictions. It can't be trusted. How about the war for Christianity being the true religion, the only religion that is the way to God? What do you see on license plates all over the country? Coexist. They're all paths leading to God. That's a lie. There's one way to God. Jesus was very clear on this. Scripture is very clear on this. And that's why Christians are looked at as narrow. They don't like us because we're narrow. There's one way. It's through the Master. It's through the Lord Jesus. That's it. How about the war for children's minds? How about that one? Where the state knows what's best for your children. They know how to educate you or educate your kids. They know how to teach your kids to think. And how about values clarification? They want to impose world values on your children. Folks, train up your kids and teach them what the world is doing to them. Teach them that it's lying to them. It's lying to them. Values clarification. How about fidelity in marriage or marriage period? How about music, talk shows, ideas, evolution? There's no God, atheists changing the cultures, false religions. The assault on your mind is 24/7, folks. And you live in an age that is unusual in that you have information being pounded on you continually. And you know what has really made this thing significant? You look 5 minutes, people can't get away from this. Continual information. And it's right on your hip, your little computer. We are inundated, bombarded constantly. All this stuff that you hear from the world is grounded in the flesh, which is contrary to God. All of it. Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. You know what that lust is? That lust is epithumio, and it means upon the mind. There's a war for your mind. There's a war for your mind. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another. Contrary of different kinds than one another. Now the whole thing is overwhelming. How do we fight this battle? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, I'm glad you asked. In case you didn't ask, you asked that question. How do we fight this battle? By taking captive every thought. That's verses 4 and 5. Please hear these words. Notice for the weapons, battle, weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal is fleshly, fallen nature, but contrasted, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, it is a mind war. You are told that you have no value because you haven't met a world standard. That you haven't graduated from college, that you haven't done whatever the world puts as some big zenith of success. And you are inundated with that information. You start to bring it into yourself like, oh gosh, I'm a failure because I haven't met. No, you're not a failure. If you are born again of God, then you are a king. You're going to be a king and a priest for sure. But you are a child of the greatest king that ever lived. And you have value and purpose and meaning in your life. It doesn't matter what the world says. Please never forget that. Because you are going to be told that you're not good enough. You're going to be told that you're inadequate. You're going to have it jammed down your throat that you missed the mark somehow because you haven't been the most handsome, prettiest, biggest, greatest thing on earth. That's a lie. That is flesh. That is flesh. Your weapons are not fleshly. They're not from your fallen nature. And again, remember, whenever you see yelling, screaming, pushing, shoving, name-calling, that's flesh. Identify it for what it is. Put a mark on it. Manipulating, striking out. Our weapons are not fleshly, but they are mighty in God. And it's a battle for the mind. We're going to be pulling down strongholds. Weapons are mighty in God, not me. I'm not the one walking around thinking I'm something big in this battle. The weapons are mighty in God, not the individual. This has a lot of meaning here. Paul, now notice, when you relate it to what Paul's going through, he's being ridiculed for being a false teacher. He's being ridiculed that he's not really an apostle. He's being ridiculed for these things. And Paul recognized that these people's accusations were an attempt to sideline him, to discourage him and create doubt in his mind. It's a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. Now look at the language. Watch the language here. Strongholds. Strongholds. They are fortresses, long-term, deeply ingrained patterns of thinking and actions. You don't think that you don't have this within you? Long-term, deeply ingrained patterns and ways of thinking. What happens in the brain is that paths, you have gyruses and sulcuses, up valleys, peaks and valleys in your brain. These are well-developed tracks of transmission of information in your brain. And as you think on things, those paths get more and more developed. And if you have spent a lifetime in doing something evil, it will take some time for that area of your brain to smooth out. And not immediately go to that area of sin in your life. Very important concept. The strongholds are to be what? What did he say? Pulled down. Pulled down. That's going to take some effort, isn't it? That's going to take some effort. That just isn't automatic. Oh, please pull them down, Lord. I prayed and he didn't pull it down today. He didn't. No, there's things that you have to do. And we're going to see that in just a second. He's given you tools. He's given you weapons. He's given you means to deal with this stuff. It isn't just, pull it down, Lord. I mean, pull it down really fast, really hard. No. How about casting down arguments? That word arguments is logismos. And it means thoughts, arguments, reasonings, false religious views, world philosophies, etc. Colossians 2:8 in the NIV says this. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, listen to this, hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition. Now, what part of the spiritual warfare would human tradition be? Would that be flesh or the basic principles of this world, flesh world, rather than on Christ? See to it that none of you are taken captive. That's a war word. By hollow and deceptive philosophies of this world, what the world deems as great and wonderful, as compared to what God deems as great and wonderful. There's a battle for control of your mind. There's a battle for controls of the way that you think. Folks, those thoughts have to be pulled down. In this battle, what you think is essential. Please hear this. What you think is essential. Philippians 4:8, 9 and 10 in that area says something like this. Whatever, this is what your mind is to focus on. Whatever is true, noble, right. Whatever is pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. What does it tell me? When the world tells me I'm no good, when the world tells me I don't make the grade, when the world tells me I should be acting like this, immediately my mind goes, no, I'm going to focus on whatever is true, the Word of God, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You know what else he says? Whatever you learned from me, heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and guess what happens? And the God of peace will be with you. That's your promise. But you have to take captive the thought. You have to think on true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Your eye gate as a man goes and sees something sensual, and immediately you have a decision to make. Boom! Am I going to focus on that? Is that going to trigger my old, deeply rooted way of thinking? Or am I going to go, no, I'm going to go whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. I'm going to think about that. You can take captive your thought, folks. You have been given the ability. The Spirit of God is resident within you. You can overcome anything. Let's all say it together. Amen. Amen. I'm saying amen. I know this is true. I know it is true. Now, Chuck Swindoll has quoted a guy called Colin G. Croce on these principles. And he says this. Colin says this. Strongholds or fortresses, in the New American Standard, is an allusion to the towers or raised ramparts used in ancient battles. But here it stands for arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It was by the proclamation of the gospel, which involved reasoning and arguing in an effort to remove false barriers thrown up against the truth. Do you hear that? The gospel removing false barriers. We are to be engaged in this discussion with the lies of the culture. Now, I'm not saying we get our jugular vein sticking out in this discussion in the office or with a group of people. As the Holy Spirit gives you entrance into a discussion, use your words. Use the preparation that you have taken being in God's Word to defend the faith. Apologia. Each one of us is given the responsibility to defend the faith. And we are to enter into those discussions with gentleness and respect. We are never to be finger-pointing, accusatory, fist-shaking. When you start to feel, you know, that withdraw, because we are to representing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so great that I win the argument and destroy someone in the argument. I want to win their hearts to the Lord Jesus, not win the argument. Okay? False barriers. Paul sought to overcome his people's resistance and so take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The imagery here is that of a stronghold breached and those sheltering behind its walls taken captive. Paul's purpose is not only to demolish false arguments, but also to bring people's thoughts under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A passage such as this reminds us that Christian ministry involves a battle for the mind. A battle for the mind. False arguments need to be demolished so that people might yield to the truth of the gospel and find life under the lordship of Christ. False arguments must be addressed. Listen to this. Casting down arguments. The most loving thing that you can do. Now remember, agape love is the greatest love. That's God's love for us. Agape love is not giving what the person wants, but giving the person what they need. Okay? Did you hear that? It's not giving them what they want. See, the flesh wants a lot of stuff, but it's giving them what they need. That's what God gives us. He doesn't give us everything we want. He's not a candy cane God, a sugar daddy God. He's not a Santa Claus God. Just throwing, that's not God. He gives you what you need, not what you want. That's agape love. When we are casting down arguments, the most loving thing that you can do for any person is to tell them the truth, even if it conflicts with their traditions and their thoughts. That's the most loving thing you can do. You know why it's loving? This is an eternal battle. There are eternal destinies at stake. And you have an enemy that is very, very, very deceptive. He cloaks things, folks. He cloaks and hides and he just titillates. Remember, 90% truth, 10% lie is a lie. You have to be very discerning. And remember, these thoughts are just, our brains are constructed in such a way that what we have thought on are those things that are easily triggered. Those synapses fire up really fast, okay? You go to that thought pattern really quick. It takes time to overcome those old thought patterns. Those are strongholds that have to be breached and have to be taken hold of. Now, how do I bring thoughts under control of Jesus? How do I do this? How do I do this? I want to give you some tools. First of all, number one, acknowledge our sin. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't make excuses for it. Listen to this. Hidden sin is rooted sin. You hear that? Hidden sin is rooted sin. It must be exposed. Number two, you have to confess your sins. Remember 1 John 1, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins. Agree with God, that's what confession is, that this is wrong. I'm agreeing with God. No excuses. Number three, repent of your sins. Confession and repentance are not the same thing. I've confessed, I agreed with God, now I'm repenting. I'm changing direction. I'm going in a different way. I'm making an action move here, not just a thought move, an action move. Going in a different way. Number four, give our thoughts to God. What does that mean? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Think about such things. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. When I start going down the stinking thinking road, I stop it right in its tracks and I say, no, I'm not going there. I'm going to think about true, noble, right, that sort of thing. And number five, replace the lies with the Word of God. You know your area. You know your area of weakness. You memorize Scripture. This is going to take work. That's why I say this is some automatic, okay, you know, God has given you the tools. It will take work. You memorize the Scripture in your area of weakness. And when that issue comes up, you go, boom, right to that area. I have anxiety. God will keep in perfect peace. Him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in him. And I'll say it right out loud. Boom, whatever your issue is. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own. Boom, just say it right out loud. It's imperative. It will take work. But remember, nothing that is of benefit to you is easy. You hear that? Nothing that is of benefit to you is easy. And that applies to all areas of your life. Important principles to remember. Number one, deal with surface issues so they do not become strongholds. What do I mean by that? It's the first foray into the foreign land of sin. It's the first semi-innocent contact with something that you shouldn't be involved with. That becomes a surface issue. But as you go back to that, and back to that, and back to that, it becomes a fortress. It becomes a stronghold. It becomes rooted. Deal with surface issues before they become strongholds. What might this be? Well, persistent out-of-control sin habit would be a stronghold. How about persistent anger, temper, violence? That's a stronghold. How about strongholds that are, you can have people who have repeated failures, a feeling that I cannot recover, woe is me, pity party, that I haven't made the goal that I thought that I was going to make. And now I'm withdrawing and I'm having a pity. No, God is not into pity parties, folks. He's into helping you overcome. Anything that you've experienced, you haven't experienced it just for nothing. I'm not saying that everything is good, but God does work all things for good, for his people. So he can take the crummy things that happen in your life and make good out of it. And he is not into pity parties. Because pity parties lead to this. Watch this. Pity parties lead to this. Depression, confusion, and fear. And what does God tell you about fear? God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. There's a sequence of events here, folks. These become strongholds. Now, what's the cure? What's the cure for this thing? First of all, know your rights as a Christian. And when I say know your rights as a Christian, I didn't write this on the list here that's going to be coming up. But the first thing you have to realize is who you are in Christ. You have been born again of the Spirit. You are his child. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are in his family. He is your dad. He is your God, and he is your strength. It's not going to be you that is your strength. That is him. It is him. And you have certain rights as a child in his family. That's why it's so important to be born again, to know that you're born again, so that you have these rights. There's a lot of people that think they're born again, aren't born again. They don't have these rights. Wonder why life isn't going so high. Why am I having all these issues? Well, listen to this. Know your rights. Number one, 1 John 5:18. Make sure that there are no gaps, holes, or breaches in your soul. No legal right for your enemy to haptomai, cling on to you. Okay? You want to be living in such a way that you're not giving the enemy permission to grab onto you. And what, just think of a pit bull. What does a pit bull do? He grabs onto you, and what does he do? It doesn't just grab on. He starts shaking you. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, this is some violent action here. Don't let the pit bull get hold of you. Stay under the cover, the hoopah, the cover of God. Don't move out from under it. Number two, give God the surface issues early on so they do not become strongholds. You're getting a teaching now. When you get a foray into something that could potentially be a problem for you, deal with it at that level before it becomes so rooted, so embedded that it takes a spade to shovel out the dandelion roots. You want to deal with it at the surface level. Number three, assure the walls of your soul are strong. Recognize the enemy's tactics. Recognize them. And forbid him entrance. No discouragement, no confusion, no depression. Philippians 4:8, indelibly imprint that on your brain. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Do not let the enemy discourage you, drag you through the mud. You have the rights. These are rights that you have as God's child. You do not have to live in discouragement and depression and fear. Thirdly, know your weapons. God has given you weapons. Now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now verse 13 through 19, this is a talk that would probably, under normal circumstances, you know me, take about 2-3 weeks to get through. But I have like 3 minutes. So you get the cliff notes, okay? The cliff notes. Starting in verse 13, I want you to notice something. When you're reading from 10 on, chapter 6, verse 10 is where it starts, please pick out key words. And one of the key words is stand when you're dealing with an enemy. With Satan, it's stand. He uses it 4 times in this text. Stand, stand, stand. In verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, you think the Holy Spirit's telling you something? We are to stand in spiritual warfare. This is not an offensive attack. I'm not going to the enemy's camp and taking anything from him. I'm supposed to stand, resist. I'm not walking into his camp. So I'm like some arrogant, I went to the enemy's camp, and that's a great fight song, but it's not true. It's not what Scripture says. That's all I got to say about that one. Let's move on. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, true in doctrine, true in life, Remember who the father of lies is. John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because the truth is not in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. Girded with the belt of truth. That's how your life starts, folks. Girded with the belt of truth. Now, these first three weapons are on the soldier all the time. This never comes off of you, this belt of truth. I'm true in my relationships. I'm true with my wife. I'm true with my kids. I'm true at work. I'm true with belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, guarding my heart with the breastplate of righteousness. Why would I need to guard my heart? Because what's happening 24/7 at you? Lies. 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 You should live this way. You can have this thing. You can do this thing. I have to guard my heart from those thoughts. Guard them. Breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation and readiness of the gospel of peace. Grounded in the word of God. Have my gospel shoes on, which has spikes in them. It helps me to, what did you do? Take my stand. I'm like a linebacker. Dig your heels in. You are not easily moved. It's a defensive stance. And it's the gospel of peace. I'm going to have the word of God grounded in the word. Grounded in the word. This is how I respond in every situation according to the word of God. Then taking up the shield of faith. Now these are set beside the soldier. When the attack comes, you have your shield of faith that you take on. There's two shields that a Roman would have. He had a little shield for close-in fighting, and he had the big shield. This is talking about the big shield. When the spears came, they all got behind him, and they were protected against the fiery darts of the devil. What's he bringing at you? Accusations. You're no good. You can't make it. You'll never pass that class. Ever hear that come into your mind? It happened to me all the time. You'll never. When you hear that, fiery dart, fiery dart, fiery dart, fiery dart. Put up your guard. Shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts, all the temptations of the enemy. Take on the helmet of salvation, which is protecting my mind. But you know what the helmet of salvation also helps me to know? Who I am in Christ. That I am a child of God. Even though he's telling me you're not really, this isn't for you. This whole thing isn't for you. This is all a lie. Helmet of salvation. I'm going to know who I am in Christ and live it out. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your offensive weapon, folks. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, how did he thwart the devil's attacks? It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that is why you must know the word of God. It has to be in your mind. That is your offensive weapon. It is the rhema of God. You're taking the individual words, sentences, and applying it to spiritual warfare. And then that usually ends spiritual warfare armor, but I think we should keep going. Because praying always with all prayer. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Continuous prayer with supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Praying in the Spirit, submitting to the Holy Spirit, not self-centered prayers, but Holy Spirit-directed prayers. I think that's part of this thing too. Know your armor. Next verse. James 4:7. Turn there with me right quick. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you see? Submit, resist, draw near. And if you resist the devil, what is the promise? He will do what? Flee. Flee. You could just never forget that. There's no attacking. Did you see one word yet about attacking Satan? Let me show you an example of not attacking Satan. Turn to Jude 8:9. Jude 8:9. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. These are false teachers. These are arrogant people thinking that they can push around the angelic realm. That the dignitaries is glories or angels. Notice what Michael the archangel does. Yet Michael the archangel in contending with the devil. This is archangel against cherub. Cherub is at a higher level than an archangel. But yet the archangel has the authority of God. And notice how he handles this. When he disputed with the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Be very careful with your language. He did not say, "I bind you in the name of Jesus." Be very careful. "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." The Lord rebuke you. Take your I out of it and put the Lord into it. Then you're on safe ground. Then you're on safe ground. And finally, the fourth thing that we learned from our chapter today is we are to take captive every thought. So your weapons are your armor, not attacking Satan, resisting, submitting, and he will flee, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Jude 8, no slanderous accusations. The Lord rebuke you. And the last one is take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul is simply saying here, spiritual warfare weapons will be used against any disobedience with these false teachers. That's what he's talking about here. He was ready to purge out the false teachers, ready to punish their disobedience. But there was a qualifier in that sentence if you read it real closely. The qualifier is when your obedience is fulfilled. When you decide to get on the team with me, then we will address this. Interesting that he said that. Now I want to give you a closing word of encouragement. And this is by John Corson. So you can put everything down and just hear these words. He talks about plow away diligently. And what he's going to be talking about here is keeping up the fight, never quitting. God is for you. If you're his people, he is for you. This is what he says. Not only are we to proclaim aloud the victory, but we are to plow away diligently. The Midianites controlled the people of Israel with such a heavy hand, Gideon sifted his wheat in a cave in order to avoid detection. He's hiding. He's hiding. The man of God is hiding. Then God came to him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Hiding. Mighty man of valor. Judges 6:12. I love this. Here's a guy hiding in a cave, worried that someone might see him, and yet the Lord views him not in his present weakness, but in his potential greatness. That's always the way it is with God. God is for you, folks. If you're real, God, how come your people are having such problems? Asked Gideon. Why aren't we seeing miracles happen? Here's the way to victory, God said. Take your dad's two oxen, pull down the stronghold, the image, the idol that has been erected in your land, which has been worshipped by your family. So Gideon took 10 men and did just that, pulling down the strongholds. What does this mean for me and you? It means that there comes a time when we have to say, it might take 10 men, 10 days, 10 years, but I will plow away. I will never quit. I'll come to church on Wednesdays. I'll go to Bible study on Tuesdays. I'll attend prayer meetings on Thursdays, 10 being the number of completion. I'm going to keep plowing until that image is pulled down. And as you continue to plow through the scriptures day after day, book by book, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, something happens. As you plow away the images, the strongholds begin to topple. It takes work to bring down strongholds and fortresses, folks. It takes work. People might say, "You've been going to Bible study for 15 years. Why do you keep going?" But wise is the man or woman who understands that once he gives up, once she quits plowing, the images will return and take control once again. I believe that anyone who will proclaim aloud the victory and plow away diligently will see once formidable strongholds fall. If you despair, whine, complain, the enemy will have a field day with you. But if you say, "Jericho's going down as I proclaim the word, Baal is going to Baal," as I plow through the scriptures day after day, you will see God not only free you, but impact those watching you. Did you hear that? Not only free you, but impact those watching you. Great words for great problems. Folks, victory is in your future if you continue to plow. If you continue to plow. I plow through the scriptures day after day. You will see God not only free you, but impact those watching you. Never forget, it's a battle for the mind. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Holy Spirit, do your work in the hearts of each person here. Help us to have heard you today. Your words, Lord, penetrating the veneer of our hearts. Soften us. Help us to walk out of here different. Father, I pray today that if someone here does not know you as their Savior, that this could be the greatest day of their life. Don't let them leave not knowing you. Thank you again for this time, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.